We're in a series, a brief one, looking at the pieces of Christmas. Because here's the thing, at Christmas, it's often not a very peaceful season. How many of you would say that one of the most stressful times of the year for you is about from Thanksgiving until, December the 26th? Anyone in here find these few weeks somewhat stressful? And let me just ask you another question as you think about this time of year. It's not just time that's stressful, although we certainly have a lot of obligations and engagements and things like that. But you don't need to raise your hand on this one. I just want you to think to yourself for a moment here. How many of us in here would say, if we were very honest, that much of the stress, much of the disappointment, much of the frustration we feel is ultimately because of those people in our lives? Now, don't raise your hand. But maybe it would be someone who lives under the same roof, and you know that this time of year, those things that have been challenging just seem to be magnified. Because here's the thing about Christmas. Christmas exaggerates the good and the bad. It heightens those things that throughout the year you kind of notice, but they're not as big of a deal. But somehow at Christmas, those things that are very, very good just get blown up. And those things that are very difficult become much more acutely noticed as well. And so last week we looked at the first piece that Jesus brings. Go ahead and put this up. Jesus brings us peace with God. That was one of the things that happens, that when Jesus came into the world, it was ultimately to reconcile this vertical relationship between God and man. In fact, we sing this song, "Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild." Say this with me if you know it. God and sinners, He brings us together. And we saw that this last week when we looked at the story of the shepherds, those who had been cast out both by livelihood and by the way they lived. And yet, because of what Christ was doing, the announcement was brought to those who were out in the fields, not in the temples, that God and man could be reconciled. But here's the second promise. And by the way, I'm going to say this to you up front, and then I want to spend the next 15 to 30 minutes, I'm giving myself some wiggle room there, some space to then try to prove to you why this is so big. He gives us peace with God, but then he says, I will give you the potential or the promise or the opportunity of peace with others. Do you think that's too good to be true? Do you think it's possible that people so very different, or people who have such history and so many things in their past, can come together? Do you think that's possible? Well, I'm banking on the fact that God has the ability not only to reconcile us to Himself, but He has the means and the power to bridge the gap between family and friends and nations and races, that the power of Jesus is not simply for salvation, but it's also for reconciliation. And so we're going to look at that this morning with a very familiar story found in Matthew chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. This is the story of the wise men, or the magi. Once you get to Matthew chapter 2, will you let me know by saying amen real loud? Let's stand together as we hear the reading of God's word today. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to," say these two words with me, "worship him." Well, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, on this day, as we remember what you did for us by reconciling us with you, may we in these few words see how you also offer to those who follow you the opportunity and the possibility of peace with one another. I pray that this morning you will bring to our minds the name or names of those people that perhaps you would have us be reconciled to, and that we would do whatever it takes to find our way not only at your side, but also at the side of those that you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, sometimes there are relationships that are so complex because of so many years of history that you figure there's really no way to put the toothpaste back in the tube. It's already out. It's already a mess. And the best thing you can do is either live with it or try to avoid it somehow. And so you come to family gatherings, and your family, you may think of, puts the fun in dysfunctional family. Because you come and you've got that crazy uncle who always has the lampshade on his head. You have that family member who's somehow related, although you really don't know how, and you kind of wish you could somehow annul that relationship. Or maybe you have that situation with a friend or that office coworker that just never gets better year after year. In fact, after each year passes, something else happens and the gap grows wider. And so we come to this time of year and we find ourselves saying, the history is so great that the chasm has become, well, we can't go across it anymore. And that's really the case with what we find leading up to the events of Matthew chapter 2. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 1, you'll notice that Jesus' very own family tree was a who's who list of dysfunctional individuals. In fact, if we do just a really quick survey of the Old Testament, what you'll find is every relationship had been fractured, it had been broken, and in some cases, irreparably seemingly so. And so let me just sort of walk you through what transpired, because when we come to Jesus, you understand this is the middle of the story. There's a lot that's happened to bring us to this moment, and we will never grasp what is happening in Matthew chapter 2 unless we understand the thousands of years that led up to that point. And so let me just sort of show you by way of illustration here on the screen. I'm going to kind of do a quick timeline of the Old Testament. In the beginning, God made everything. And we are told that it was not only perfect, but the shalom, or the peace of God, literally rested on everything. Peace, understood here, is not simply an absence of conflict. It is rather that the way things are meant to be, everything worked. When you have a car that is running at full tilt, where the gears are working together, the belts are on tight, there's oil that's lubricating all of the valves and joints and everything, that we would say that vehicle is in shalom. It is working as it was meant to work. When you have relationships that are working as they are meant to work, that is the shalom of God. And in the beginning, it was perfect. But then Genesis chapter 3, there's this moment in human history where those who are made in the image of God, the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, are given a choice. We are always given a choice to live in the shalom of God or to live in our rebellion. And they chose selfishness and rebellion, thinking they knew how to bring about wholeness more than the way God designed it. And so Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world. And what we're going to begin to see spiraling out of control is from that moment on, relationships broken. So go ahead and just put this next slide up. We'll kind of hit them all together. In Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve, and God comes up and he says, "Hey, what's going on? And did you eat of this fruit that I told you not to eat?" And he speaks to Adam because men, Adam, as the husband, was the spiritual head of his home. He was responsible for how things went. But what does Adam do? Does he say, "Yes, I made a mistake. Yes, I sinned"? No, what does he do? "The woman you gave me, God." Now, by the way, how do you expect the conversation Adam and Eve had after this conversation went? It's going to be a chilly few weeks or years between them. So the relationship between husband and wife is fractured. And then you just go one chapter next, chapter 4. They have two sons, Cain and Abel, first two children in the history of the world. And what happens? Cain is jealous of his brother Abel, and so he kills his brother. So now the relationship is not simply broken between husband and wife, it's now broken between brothers or the family unit. And then if you roll on a few verses later, a number of years have passed, and we find out that it's no longer just between husband and wife or family. Now the brokenness has passed on to neighbors, because there's a man named Lamech, and he has two wives. By the way, we won't even go there. He has two wives, and he ends up, in a moment of heated anger, he kills a neighbor. And so now the brokenness is not between husband and wife and just family. It's now also neighbor to neighbor is broken. Story rolls on. We come to Genesis chapter 11. And the building blocks of human relationship, language itself. We have the story of the Tower of Babel. And the languages of the earth are broken. So now we are unable to even talk to one another and build relationship in the way that we once were. By the way, one of the things I love about our church is that we are living in a world of multiple languages, and yet we are doing all we can to be a part of God's plan to reverse the curse. And so we have live translation happening right now so that those with different native tongues can still be a part of one church. Isn't that cool? And so, but in Genesis chapter 11, the languages of the world are broken. And so now you see the consistent and brokenness of the world going. And then Genesis chapter 12, God comes to a man named Abraham and says, "Through you I want to restore shalom, peace with God and with one another, and I will make you the father of nation." He says, "I'll give you a son." But again, we have a repeat of Genesis chapter 3 because Abraham did not know how God was going to do it. He did not trust God's wisdom, and he short-circuited God's plan. He has a son, not with his wife, because after all, she was so old, she couldn't have kids, they thought, but with her handmaid, Hagar, and he has a son named Ishmael. This creates more family issues. Sarah becomes jealous. They ultimately have a son named Isaac, but there's still this tension in the home, and so much so that finally Abraham, to keep the peace with his wife, ends up sending his handmaid, Hagar, and his biological son, Ishmael, off. And so the family unit is broken further. The story rolls on. Hundreds of years pass. Israel becomes its own nation. And we think, finally, the shalom of God is coming to pass. But that does not last because people consistently are at war with one another. And so this united kingdom becomes a divided kingdom. So marriage to kids to language to a whole nation is being divided. And then this other world power comes up, hundreds of years later, called Babylon. And they take a portion of the Israelites and they remove them from their homeland. And so now it's not just husband and wife and children and neighbors and language and a nation. It's now internationally this thing that is now broken between peoples. And then Babylon's taken over. Some people get to come back to Jerusalem, but they're never the same. And then the Old Testament scriptures stop. And for 400 years, there is silence from God. Until this moment. And there's a group of men who have been watching the signs. And they've seen that there is a star, and they know there is one who is coming, who, according to Old Testament promises, will restore that which is broken. And so the Magi come looking for Jesus. Now, here's the interesting thing about the Magi. We don't know a lot about these boys. In fact, we don't know hardly anything about them. We don't know how many there are. Now, how many do we typically think there were? Yeah, three, right? Because there are three gifts. We even have that wonderful song, "We Three Kings of Orient," all right? Okay, so it's got to be three. In fact, according to Christian tradition, they gave names to these three wise men. We don't know if these were their names, but, you know, Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthazar, I believe, is his name. Which I'm going, man, that's just, I like that name. But we don't know much about these guys. We don't know how many there were. We don't know their names. We're not even real sure where they came from. Now, there's one little hint in there. It said that they came from the east. You say, Josh, what does this have to do with peace? I want you to pay close attention to what I'm about to say, because one of the questions you always have to ask of Scripture is, why are certain stories in there while other possible stories are not? Why is it that these wise men, these magi, are included? And I think it has to do with what we're talking about today. Because we don't know where they're from, but there's a hint. They're from the east. Now, some people think that may have been the Middle East, what would now be modern-day Iraq or Iran. By the way, is there any stress today between the nations in the Middle East and, say, Israel? Oh, yeah. And yet, quite possibly, those who are from the Middle East, by the way, who would their forefather be? Ishmael? And yet, because of Jesus Christ, these estranged brothers, the children of Isaac and Ishmael, are coming together around the manger of Jesus. Others say, no, it wasn't the Middle East. No, we think it's Babylon, that these individuals hailed from Babylon, that great nation, and they traveled about 1,000 miles to this place where Jesus was born. And we say, well, if it was from Babylon, who were the Babylonians to the Jews? They were the great oppressors. And yet, around the manger of Jesus, the oppressors and the victims come together. And I'll say, no, we don't think it's the Middle East. We don't think it's Babylon. We think that they were originally from Persia. After all, the word magi is a word originally in Persia talking about the priestly class of people. But again, who are the Persians? Well, they're the ones who took over the Babylonians. And so they are still the oppressors. And do you notice a theme? Regardless of from whence they came, around the manger, God is not simply reconciling God to man, but warring peoples together. The possibility and the promise of a peace that our God wants to give is not simply peace with God, but peace with one another. And I know, as soon as I say that, a lot of us start to have those, yeah, right, moments. In fact, would you just be honest enough, if you've had any sort of interrelational, person-to-person conflict, oh, let's make this easy, in the last week, would you just raise your hand real high? Anyone else? My son and I had interpersonal conflict last night. It ended up with him. I'm very patriotic when it comes to child rearing. I lay stripes. He sees stars. It's great. Okay, so I'm kidding. But have any of you had any sort of stress with anyone even the past week? Go ahead, raise your hand if you want to be honest this morning. Maybe it's just one of those moments where things don't really work, and so you hear the story and you think about the words of that song. God and sinner reconciled. Yeah, I get that we can have peace with God. That makes sense because of what Jesus did. But sinner and sinner reconciled? I don't know. I don't think it's possible because of what so-and-so did. But here's what I want you to see. When we draw near to God, He naturally draws us near to others as well. See, here's the thing. Sometimes what happens is I'll tell Jesus, "Jesus, I like you. I just don't like the people you like. Jesus, I love you. I just don't love the people you love." But understand, if someone came up to me and said, "Josh, I like you a lot, but boy, I cannot stand your wife." How do you think my relationship with that person would start to go at that point? Understand, I cannot have a good relationship with God while telling Him I hate the people that He loves. I cannot have a strong vertical relationship when I am unwilling to draw near to the people who are also near to Jesus. It does not work. I don't get Jesus without also getting His church. I don't get Jesus without also getting those prickly people that He's drawing to Himself. By the way, it turns out I'm one of those prickly people as well. And maybe you are. Go to this next slide here. One of the things that I think is so important is as we look at this, is that while Jesus brings us peace with others, go to this next slide. I can't have peace with God while living at war with others. I can't have peace with God if I'm unwilling to make peace with those that God loves so dearly. Now, I know exactly what happens. As soon as we start thinking about this, we say, it is impossible. You don't know what has happened. You don't know what they've done. You don't know how they've hurt me. Here's what I do know. God will never ask of me anything He has not already done for me. There is no one I know who has wounded Jesus more than me, because I know every time I've sinned. I know every lie I've told. I know every time I've thought an indecent thought, every time my mouth has run away before my mind has engaged. I know every time I've been selfish, when I've been a fool, when I have been a coward. I know every moment that I have done wrong to God. So I must say that He will never ask of me to do more than He has done for me. There's a story. In 1914, during the beginning months of World War I, the trench warfare was very bad between the Germans and the Allied forces, and people were hoping that the war would be done by Christmas, and yet it was not over. And yet, one of the most incredible things happened on that Christmas Eve of 1914. One English soldier said that while he was in the trenches unpacking gifts sent from home, in fact, the gift he received was a picture of his wife, from his wife, and he said, "While I know she meant well, it only made my heart ache more to be home." As we sat there, he said, around the little fire they had built in the trenches, they heard something they had not expected to hear. They heard Christmas carols being sung in German. And they started to peek up their heads one after the other, and they looked out across the field, that no man's land between the German line and the English line. And he said, "I saw one of the bravest acts of valor. One lone German climbed up out of the trench, singing Christmas carols and walking towards us." And one after another, more began to come out. And the English began to find their courage, and they began to sing. And as they did, they began to climb out of the trench. And there, on December 24th of 1914, those who had been shooting at one another met in peace in this middle space. And they sang hymns. And they read scripture back and forth about the birth of Jesus in German and in English. And they played a football game. They did the most wonderful thing. And for that night, they had peace. Because of whom? Was it because their leaders were so great? Was it because one person had figured out a means to peace on their own? No. It's because Jesus Christ has the power to draw people at war to peace if they will simply take a step towards peace. And so here's what I would ask you. As we are coming barreling towards Christmas and this moment where we remember the coming of our Savior, would you simply do this? Go ahead, next slide. Can we demonstrate this Christmas what we celebrate? This Christmas, as we celebrate a God who came to us because, hey, let's just face it, we were doing a pitiful job on our own getting to God. Amen? Some of you don't believe it. Amen? You and I, on our own, cannot work our way to God. Our sin is too great. Our failure too strong. And yet Jesus Christ, God Himself, came to us. And as we celebrate what He did, making amends for what we have done, can we together demonstrate to someone else what we celebrate at Christmas? Who's that person this morning that you are thinking about that needs to be reconciled with you? Who is that person that you are now at war with? But God would say, I want there to be peace. And let me just speak to some of us in here. Some of us have a real hard time making peace because we have too good of memories about what everyone else has done. And listen, I know sometimes it is so easy to replay those old tapes of what someone said or what someone did, and we never truly experience peace. We may cease conflict, but there's no peace. But listen to me, if you find yourself unwilling to get past the past, if you are someone who's constantly frustrated at people, or you're always kind of withdrawing when you don't get your way, then this is for you because Christ says, you can't have good relationship with me if you're unwilling to try to have good relationship with others. Now, I know some of you are going to say, but Josh, someone doesn't want to have good relationship with me. That's okay. Romans chapter 12, we are told that as far as it depends on us, live at peace with all people. You don't have to make the person live at peace with you for you to be a peaceable person. Amen? Some of the most peaceful people had others who were not at peace with them. Jesus Christ. So who is that person that comes to mind right now? Maybe it is a family member. Maybe it's a church member. Maybe it's someone who lives in your neighborhood. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's someone that you work with, someone you're in school with. Maybe between now and Christmas, you need to write that letter. Or you need to send that card. Or you need to pick up the phone. And you say, but Josh, they're not going to care if I do this. Or Josh, they won't appreciate it if I do this. And they certainly will not reciprocate this if I do it. And the answer is no, they may not. But neither did you. And neither did I. I mean, how many of us, let's just get real honest for a minute here. How many of us came to Christ, maybe you were in middle school or you're in high school or you're in your 20s, and you came to Christ and you were so sincere about following Jesus, but let's just be honest, you went through a period after a while, that initial excitement, that you just kind of became very cool towards God. And maybe you didn't just become cool, but you ended up kind of walking away from Him. And yet, how many times did your Heavenly Father chase after you even though you didn't care that He was chasing after you? How many times did your Heavenly Father come to you and seek peace with you, even though you didn't appreciate that He was seeking peace with you? And how many times did your Heavenly Father come to you and initiate reconciliation, even though you certainly weren't going to reciprocate it? See, this is the beauty of Christmas, is that God did not rescind His peace simply because we did not reciprocate His peace. He said, I'll consistently be a person of peace to you. And then came that day that you said, okay, I'm ready. Can you imagine what would have happened had Jesus Christ stopped sending the offer of peace to you? Can you imagine what might happen if you begin to extend the offer of peace to those that you're with war? What could happen? See, here's the cool thing. If these magi were from Babylon, let's just go with that for a minute. That's a 1,000-mile journey. This is incredible because most people never went more than 35 miles away from their birthplace. And yet these men went 1,000 miles. How far can you go on a camel in one day? I don't know. I've never tried. Is it 20 miles a day? 15? Maybe if the terrain is really flat and nice? Or what if it's a really rough patch? I mean, how long will it take? And 1,000 miles. How many weeks? How many months of travel? And not only that, think about this. Not only the travel time, how long did it take them to prepare for their trip? Or how long did it take them to find out where the star was and in which direction they should go? But when they went, they took gifts. And here's what's incredible about this. Now, we don't know this for sure. This is conjecture, but follow me here. Once King Herod learned of Jesus' birth, he was going to kill the new king because he didn't want anyone competing for his throne, right? So Mary and Joseph, they take Jesus and they go down into Egypt. How is a carpenter from Nazareth going to support himself and his family? How is a refugee to a new place going to take care of his young wife and young son? Well, it just so happens that these wise men brought gifts from 1,000 miles away, weeks, months, maybe years ago. God began the process of taking care of his own son and this young couple, and he did it through the help of strangers when they became reconciled, when they came together, when they were reunited. Not only was there a peace, but there was a gift that came with it that saved or potentially saved their lives. Understand this morning, the person that God may be putting on your heart, your initiation of peace may be more than simply to have a comfortable Christmas meal. It may be the thing that saves someone, that draws them from darkness, that gives them hope, and may even change their eternity. So this morning, will you demonstrate what we're going to celebrate in just a couple weeks? That God came, that God brought peace, and then he says to you and to me, draw near, and I'll put you close to those that you've been at war with. Will you simply take a step closer today?